responding to the Word of God. That is the theme, the subject that we wish to consider this morning as we look at this verse 19 of 2 Kings 22 in particular. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. The response that is recorded for us in this text is profoundly personal. This is the experience of Josiah. Yet because he was a man in a public office, playing a public role, people in Old Testament Israel as king, how he responded to the word went on to affect many, many others. In chapter 23, we have described there some of the details of a very vigorous campaign against idolatry in Jerusalem, in Judah, up into the territory of the kingdom of Israel, which at this point is in captivity to the Assyrians. And Josiah is stirred up to destroy idols and idolatry wherever he is able to lay hands upon the fixtures of idolatrous worship. He labors to draw the people back to the old ways of God. In chapter 23, the verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges. Almost 850 years since the days of the judges at this point. That judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. There was a longing stirred in his soul to direct others into the right way, to see them turned away from idolatry into the right ways of God, and even to consider God's Lamb in the ordinance of the Passover. Sadly, in all of this, Josiah was very largely unsuccessful. In chapter 23 again, the verse 26, we read, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. The sins of Manasseh were very grievous and serious. Those sins were continued in, despite Josiah's best efforts. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 10, you have a divine commentary on the condition of Judah at this time. And yet for all this, in the context, the all this is referring to the judgments that had come upon the northern kingdom because of their idolatry. They had fallen to the Assyrians and were in captivity. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. There had been a pretended seeking after God. Under Josiah, and Jeremiah, of course, was preaching in Josiah's time, under Josiah, there had been the signing of a national covenant to seek God. Stirred up by the king, incited by the king, led by the king. It was all a pretense as far as the nation was concerned. No doubt there were individuals here and there who, like the king, were determined to do what was right personally before God. But nationally speaking, Though there was a profession of turning after God again, it was just a pretense, and therefore wrath remained upon the nation. God would not turn from the threatened judgments that would ultimately fall. But it is the private, personal response to the Word of God in Josiah's experience that we want especially to consider just now. Josiah is given a unique testimony in Scripture. In chapter 23, the verse 25. And like him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. All his heart, all his soul, all his might, all the law. Josiah was a man who was profoundly impacted by the law of God. He was a man profoundly impacted by the Word. And as he felt the Word of God coming to him in this passage, chapter 22, it induced him to give himself body and soul, all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, to do everything that he had read in God's Word. Now that is a reaction that is conspicuous by its absence today among the people of God. We have to confess, surely as individuals, that there is little of this response to what we read in the Scripture. All the heart, all the soul, all the strength, all the law. There seems to be, in this age of abounding wickedness, that increasing spiritual coldness among the people of God, and very little in terms of a response satisfies us. Very little in terms of an application of the Word of God will satisfy us. But here is a man who responds to the Word of God in a wonderful way, and a way that I believe is exemplary, which we would do well to copy, to cultivate, to pray that the Lord will work by His Spirit to grant us this heart to respond to the Scriptures as Josiah responded to them. I want us to think, first of all, about the Word that Josiah was responding to. The Word that Josiah was responding to. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place. What I spake. That's what Josiah was reacting to. Now, as we think about the context, we have to think of the fact that this was a message that had been lost and had just been recovered to the people of God. The book of God had fallen into disuse. And so, in the 18th year of King Josiah, as he begins a reformation of the land, part of that will involve a renovation of the temple. And to our surprise and to our dismay, we discover that in the spring cleaning of the temple, the book of God is found. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Is it not a sad and a striking thing that the Word of God had been so neglected? This is the high priest speaking. We almost immediately have the introduction of Shaphan the scribe, a man whose occupation and employment it was to copy the Word of God. You read these verses and you scratch your head and you think, what were these men actually doing? What were they doing? The high priest and the book of the law was lost. The man whose position involved him being a spiritual authority in the land and the book of God was lost. The man whose duty it was to be a transcriber of the book, a copyist of the book, and the book was lost. What were they doing? How radically their work had changed. That is clearly inferred here by the fact that the book of the law was only now being discovered again. It had been misplaced. It was absent. It certainly wasn't at the heart of religious affairs. It wasn't at the heart of temple matters and temple business. Religious activity had continued. The high priest was still there. The scribe was still there. There was still worship going on. It's interesting to think that even at this point, Josiah has been stirred up to engage in something of a reformation. What was it that was driving that reformation? What was it that was motivating Josiah to try to change things? It wasn't the book, because the book was missing. It may well have been the remembrance of what the book taught that still remained in the society of the time. There would have been those who remembered, knew something about, who had vague ideas to one degree or another what the book taught. There was this concept, no doubt, of tradition, the way things used to be done, without any direct reference to the written scriptures themselves. There is nothing new under the sun. And such attitudes prevail today even among God's people. There will be those who will lament about how the things have got to be where they are. And this is not how we used to do them. And we need to shake things up and maybe get back to doing things in a more traditional sense. And that's what drives them even to try to clean up and tidy up matters of worship and of spiritual activity, but there's no thought to refer to what the book actually says. The book is missing. Even today you have men who will advocate for a return to traditional worship and traditional Christian activity. But there's very, very, very little of any book, chapter, and verse reference to what the scriptures actually say. There seems to be an awful absence of the Word of God at the heart of Christianity. Now there was faithful preaching going on. Jeremiah had begun his ministry 5 years before, beginning it as a very young man, and perhaps, although he was preaching and faithfully preaching, was not to this point seeing a great deal of national effect or influence. Zephaniah was also a preacher during Josiah's reign. There was a remnant. There were those who, like Huldah, we're in communion with God. But as far as the national condition and the leadership of the people were concerned, the Word of God had been sidelined. It was consigned to some dusty spot in the temple where it had been overlooked and forgotten. The Levites had obviously neglected their primary role of instruction of the people. The Word of God was not being applied. It was not being taught. Nominally, there might have been an acknowledgement of some of the traditions, driven only by the memories of the past. And that imprint of the Scriptures that remained in the consciousness of society. But there was no real reference to the book. You know how it is where people will act in a certain way and then they may say, well, doesn't the Bible say something like that somewhere? That's how we're to behave. And I have no doubt there was so much of that spirit even in Josiah's day. But there was no direct appeal to the Scriptures. There was no direct application or teaching of the Word of God because the message had been neglected. And it was shelved somewhere in the temple. No doubt to keep it safe, but it wasn't in daily use. The message had been lost, but had now been recovered. And really, for the first time in Josiah's experience, he comes to feel now the weight and the power of the written law of God. He comes to feel the reality of divine displeasure. He must have had some sense that things were not right, or he wouldn't have begun to reform them. He must have had some understanding, a believing understanding of the truth, or he wouldn't have begun to act against idolatry and idolatrous worship. But now, as never before, he suddenly feels the impact of the actual Word of God itself as he comes into contact with the law, the book of the law that had been neglected. The words he heard are referenced here as the spoken word of God. Thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake. When thou heardest what I spake. The reference here is to the book that he had read. But the book that he had read contained the words that God had spoken. Though they came to him from a written book, though they were communicated to him by Shaphan the scribe who read the book. Verse 11, the king had heard the words of the book of the law. They came home to his heart and soul and mind as the very Word of God. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. He had heard the Lord speak. He had read it. It had been read to him. But he had heard the voice of the Lord. This is how the book of God is to be regarded. We have in our hand a printed copy of the Scriptures. But we must understand that this is more than ink on a page. This is the written record of the very words of God. We understand that that is what the biblical doctrine of inspiration teaches. We believe and receive wholeheartedly the inspiration of the Scriptures, that these are the very words of God, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost who was in them. These words record the very words of God. When Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he records in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that they had received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The message that Paul preached, he described as the word of God. That's a common description of the gospel. It's a common description of the biblical message. It's the word of God. And Paul, though a human instrument conveying that word, and it was his voice that the Thessalonians heard, yet they received it as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the word of God himself. And that word worked in power. It effectually worked. You see, when God's word comes to our heart as God's word, it works in power. It accomplishes something. Ask ourselves the question, why is there little effect from the preaching of the Scriptures, from our reading of the Scriptures? Why is there not more of Josiah's response to the Word of God in my heart and yours? It has to be because more often than not we fail to apprehend this Word as the Word of God. We have little experience of this book living, becoming the living Word of God. Sure, we can hear the voice of a preacher, but that message will have no impact because you'll be able to shrug that off. That's just an opinion. That's just one man's words. If the message of truth doesn't mean more to you than the words of a preacher, or printed words on a page, it will never accomplish anything. But when it comes to our hearts as the Word of God, it accomplishes something. It effectually works in you, Paul said to the Thessalonians. Describing the written Scriptures, you know the familiar words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1, the verse 18. And Peter here draws a wonderful parallel between the very voice of God that he heard on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Scriptures that are written. This voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This written word, Peter says, is more sure even than that spoken word that we heard in the Mount of Transfiguration. He draws an obvious parallel between the two forms of communication. The written word is the spoken word. It's a more sure word in that the form of its communication is more reliable. It's more reliable to have a written, preserved, inspired volume than to rely on oral tradition of what you think you heard. You know that all of us hear things differently. Even the most factual and objective reports are tinged with personal bias. It can't be any other way. The book is the objective communication of the voice of God. Now the unregenerate hear nothing of this. The unregenerate hear nothing of this. I was thinking of the words in Luke chapter 7 and the verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's by John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message is described here as the counsel of God. The counsel of God. God himself witnessing personally, directly to men through the preaching of John. But these men rejected it. Religious men, self-righteous men, caught up with their own religious importance and their own rightness. And they rejected the counsel of God. They didn't hear God speak when he was speaking through John. They only heard a country prophet to be despised and dismissed. You know how Stephen, the first Christian martyr, at the end of that wonderful statement that he makes in Acts chapter 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." It's an unregenerate state of heart that rejects the witness of God. But the Christian, the regenerate sinner, is one whose new birth has opened the ear of the soul to hear with understanding. There's two aspects to this highlighted by the Savior in those familiar words of John chapter 10, the verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. How do we hear the voice of Christ? Through the preaching of his word, primarily. And in John chapter 10 and the verse 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus here is speaking of his faithful servants who as under shepherds lead the sheep. When he's not speaking of himself here. He is the door in this particular section of John 10. He's not the shepherd, he's the door. And he says, speaking of the faithful shepherd who enters by that door, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." They know his voice, not so much the human voice of the under shepherd, but the fact that in his voice there's an echo of the tones of the chief shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice." And they know that voice even through the communication of the under shepherd who has come through the door. The genuine, believing shepherd, in contrast with the rogues and villains that he was describing, the scribes and Pharisees, I know the thieves and robbers, they climb up some other way. They attempt to get into the way of heaven without coming through the door. He says, "My sheep will not hear them because they can't detect in their voice the words of Christ." The words that Josiah was reacting to, he had received them as the words of God. That's what we need to experience when we read this book personally. Yes, to know with our head this is the word of God, but to know in our heart God has spoken to me. That this is not just something penned by Isaiah or Ezra or David or some of the other writers of Scripture. This is God speaking. It was a word against sin. That was the primary impact of this word. God spoke, and what did he say? He spoke against sin and apostasy of the time. Look at the verse 13. The words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do unto all that is written, to do all that which is written concerning us. It was a book that exposed sin. It was a word from God that indicated disobedience had taken place, not only in that immediate context, but for generations. Our fathers have sinned. We've followed in their ways. And there's wrath as a consequence. The Scriptures always expose the true nature of departure from God. The Scriptures will always expose apostasy at work on a national level. Obviously, this day Josiah had some sense of departure from God that stirred him to initiate his campaign of reform. But he had never understood until now the true nature and extent and wickedness of that departure. However, it offended a general consciousness of what God required. It now offended an educated and instructed mind who, through the Scriptures, had been informed by the very voice of God. This is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin, and here's what sin is, and here's what I require, and here's how you've disobeyed. Here are the consequences. And not until the voice of God was heard from the book was there an understanding of sin and the urgency of dealing with it. Now he sees the sin and the sinfulness of what has occurred. Before, it may only have been an offended sense of tradition. It may only have been a limited sense that things were not right and not the way they should be. There may have been, and I'm sure there was, a sense of spiritual discomfort that something is wrong. And he was beginning to address the more obvious signs of apostasy in the idolatrous altars and the idolatrous priesthood and the idolatrous shrines. He was beginning to address those things, to stir up the renovation of the temple. But now he sees things as they really are. The law of God is ever the revealer of sin. When we get serious with the Scriptures, when we get to the place where the Bible comes to our heart as the very spoken word of God, it will be a word that exposes our sin. You know, the sad reality is that it is for this very reason that many times we draw back from dealing with the Word of God in that way. We're content for the Bible to be a holy book. We're content for it to be revered in terms of our religious experience. But we don't want to walk in its light because it exposes sin, and there are things in our heart that we know that it will require us to deal with. The law was given to expose transgression and sin. It is by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law defines sin. It crystallizes our understanding of sin. It shows us what sin and its consequences are. This is what happened when Josiah heard the voice of God. The word that he was responding to was a word that showed him sin. But quickly, let's notice how he responded to what he heard. This is conveyed to us very simply and powerfully in these words and in the passage. Thine heart was tender. Thine heart was tender. There was a softness about Josiah's response to the Word of God. He melted before it. He became soft before it. He didn't harden himself. He didn't stiffen his neck. He became soft. Another instance of the use of this word previous to Josiah's experience is recorded for us in Deuteronomy 20 and the verse 3. The context is an envisaging of Israel going into battle against a much greater enemy, outnumbered, outgunned by the Canaanites. And the high priest is to come and to bring them a word of encouragement. We are interested in the words of verse 3, that he shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. These are all natural reactions to facing a greater, stronger, more powerful enemy. Let not your hearts faint. Literally, let not your hearts be soft or be tender. It's the same word that's used of Josiah. And I think we have an interesting insight into how Josiah felt at this time. Because the scriptures made him to realize that he and his people were running up against God on the warpath. An enemy they could not ever hope to defeat. An enemy that was going to overcome them. God was at war. That is a frightening consideration, that God is at war even with His own people. And they didn't know it because of the absence of the application of the written Word of God. Don't for a moment think, as we are inclined to think, as many do, if God was at war with me, I would know it. All is well. I have no sense that I and God are on opposite paths. I must be right. I have no consciousness that God is against me. Josiah didn't know it. Joshua didn't know it. Other times in the history of the work of God, great and good men didn't know that God had withdrawn from them, that in fact God had become their enemy because they had gone over to the other side in their sin. It is a dreadful thing for God to be the enemy of His people, and yet it happened. Josiah is now recognizing this as he opens the book, and his response to that is a soft heart. He listened with the heart and was profoundly affected by it. The prophet Joel, speaking again in a day of apostasy, said this in Joel chapter 2 in the verse 13, as he calls Judah to repentance. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. He said in the verse 1, turn even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. This is what Josiah does. He fears God.
as the man who recognizes now that God is in fact his enemy, in one sense. Because Josiah, along with his people, have got on the wrong side. They have departed from God. He now sees sin and sees that God is at war with sin. And in tender humility of heart, he reacts to the word. He humbles himself before, quite literally, at the face of God. Through the scriptures, he comes face to face with God. And with a soft and a humble heart, he prostrates himself before the Lord. There is an external display of grief and sorrow. He weeps. He rends his clothes. Verse 11. Soon as he heard the words, he rent his clothes. He weeps before God. But the order here is important. The external display of grief follows on from the fact that his heart was tender. Heart first. Anything that is displayed on the outside must be traceable back to the heart, or else it's rank hypocrisy. There's no good weeping and wailing over a lament over sin in the nation unless our own heart has been broken over it. Unless that is an expression of our own heart's reaction to sin. It's easy to get on the bandwagon about this cause or that cause and fight this aspect of apostasy or the other. But the challenge for us, and the challenge especially for a preacher, is a heart that's tender and humbled before the Scriptures. He sets himself to make further inquiry of God. Josiah seeks the Lord. Obviously, he has sought the Lord personally because it's interesting in verse 19, the end of the verse is, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. I have heard thee. I have heard. Josiah had spoken with the Lord about this matter. He had called out to the Lord. He also sought out further instruction from God and is led to Huldah the prophetess, we are told there in the verse 14. That's a very striking scenario that develops here. And it would be easy to open a whole can of worms at this point, but I don't want to do that. There is an instructive role, or a role in instruction, for women to play in the work of God. The scripture makes that plain. There is work they can do on an occasion. Even the term prophetess is used. But it's used in a limited sense. Here is a woman in communion with God. I don't believe for a moment that she is in any way intending to usurp the role of the prophet that the scripture determines is to be occupied in a special sense only by men. But there was a limited teaching role available to women. That's clear from the Word of God. Paul writes to Titus concerning how the older women were to teach the younger, to teach the children. I think if we cut just to right to the chase here, I find it very instructive that Josiah places himself under the instruction of this woman. If we put it in a way that we might grasp more easily, it's as if Josiah recognizes he needs to go back to Sunday school. It's not so much the more advanced theology and instruction of a preacher that he needs. But he can take his place in the Sunday school class and begin to learn. When God's people lose out with him, and the scriptures are on the shelf gathering dust for a period of time, and God's people lose the impact of the Word of God itself, they must start again at a very low level. The knowledge of the Word of God very quickly erodes from the consciousness of God's people, from His church. In Hebrews chapter 5, you have a statement of this that presents us with this sobering truth. Hebrews 5 verse 12, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the articles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Just notice the term, the oracles of God. It's an emphasis upon the fact that the scriptures are the very words of God. It's a striking thing just to notice it here, in this context where there had been a losing out on this very point, that the word is the oracle. The voice of God. Into the Jewish mindset, this would have been so full of significance. It's as if God is speaking again from the mercy seat, from the holiest of all. The voice of God from the oracle. But they had lost that, you see. They'd gone back. And instead of graduating as teachers, they had spent the time and they had the experience, they ought to have been a teacher. They had to go back to kindergarten, start over in terms of their learning. When they should have been eating meat, they were still drinking milk like an infant. Notice they had become this way. It's not that they had never grown up spiritually. They had grown up and gone back. They had grown up and regressed. They had become such as needed milk and not strong meat. That's what happens when the Word of God is shelved and sidelined. And Josiah takes his place, if we might put it that way, in the Sunday school class, to learn again. I'm just going to mention as we close the benefits of responding to God in this way. Verse 19, God hears. He hears. God hears the cry, the heart cry, the response of one who is impacted by His Word. In this way, there is an ear in God that responds to those who respond to His Word. To this man will I look. Isaiah 66:2, to him that trembleth at my word. That's who God hears. More than that, God speaks more and further to this man. As Huldah replies to Josiah, see how the emphasis in verse 15, 16, 18, 19 is on, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." The Lord is speaking back. Communion with God is reestablished. And Josiah enjoys the personal protection of God from the displeasure of the Almighty upon sin and apostasy that is coming. Josiah is to be protected by the Lord. He's safe from that judgment. Verse 20, behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers. I'll gather thee. Now, in Josiah's specific case, this meant simply that Josiah was going to die before the judgment came. The Lord was going to take him home to glory. But there's a beautiful expression here. I will gather thee. I'll just reach out my hand, I'll pick you up, and I'll take you away. That same hand protects the obedient in the day of judgment. It's the same hand that protected Elijah and provided for his needs, even in the midst of judging apostasy. It's the same hand that preserves and protects his people, his obedient people, all the way through the biblical narrative, the history of mankind, right up until the end. Even when God pours out those vials of wrath upon the earth, he does so and at the same time protects and preserves his own obedient people. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee. That's the safe place for God's people to be, the place of obedience. So often, we take our own safety into our own hands and we think, we rationalize, we look at the scriptures and we say, well, there's what God says I have to do. But if I do that, that's going to expose me to ridicule and to danger and to threat. So therefore, it would be better for me not to obey God in order to advance my own safety and to try to maintain my own security. What the children of Israel argued when they turned back from Canaan to go back to Egypt. It's not good for our children. It would be better for them if we went back to Egypt. And they proved otherwise. We are safest by obeying God. Even when that exposes us on a human level, makes us a target, and threatens to bring down around our ears all kinds of opposition. You may be quite sure there were any number of advisors in Josiah's day that were trying to cool off his ardor and saying, Josiah, if you go through with this, think of the hornet's nest you are opening here. But Josiah came to learn, if I obey God and go through with God, even if nobody stands with me, even if all around me there are very few that genuinely share these views, God has said, I will gather you. I'll take you to your grave in peace. I'll go with you. I'll protect you. Two great contrasts that are introduced as far as an experience of God in these verses. God on the warpath, or on the Lord's side, and Him as our protector. Josiah chose the right way. May God give us grace to react to the commands of God and obey them as He did. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all His word, knowing that He has promised to keep His hand. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And immediately he goes on to say, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's the place of safety. May God help us to seek it out in these dark days for Jesus' sake.